Well, to see everyone this morning. So good to be here myself. So grateful for the opportunity to worship God this morning. And to be able to do it with you is just tremendous. Last week, we were in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Really, we weren't in 28 through 30. We were in everything before that, for the most part. And so this morning we'll start doing what I originally wanted to do with you is begin to examine this great invitation of the Lord in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. These words many of us know by memory. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do we understand this invitation? Do we understand what Jesus is calling us to come to? And that's what we began considering last week. We looked at everything that transpired before he said these words, because this is not the beginning of the discussion. This is not the first word that he said here in the text. He has been talking about the pride of men. He was talking about prideful cities, and he began to deal with humility. This whole invitation is dealing with humility. He even explains of himself to learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm humble in heart, humble in spirit. And so the entirety of the invitation is rooted in the foundation of humility. And the idea is that we cannot come to Him unless we have the humility to come to Him, to be able to respond to Him. And the world of pride and the world of arrogance and the world of man's wisdom and man's understanding versus God's understanding will prevent us from truly coming to Him. And we also considered what I think is the most important thing, and I'll mention it again here in the beginning of this lesson so that we have it in our mind as we go through the text, is what is He inviting us to when He says, come to me. Contextually, what He has just said in the previous verse is that no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And that is when He says, come to me. He just explained, I know the Father. I'm the only one who knows the Father. But I can show you the Father. I can reveal the Father to you. Come. And His invitation here is to come and find the Father. Come and see the Father. Come and see your God. And so this invitation is the greatest invitation to anything on planet Earth. Is Jesus is calling us to come to be able to find God, to be able to see the Father, have Him be revealed to us, and all who are true Christians, who truly have come unto the Lord as they ought to, who really have taken upon the yoke that He's talking about here, who have learned from Christ, they have come to know the Father. The Father has been revealed to them by the yoke of Christ, by learning of Christ. As He said, I'm the only one who knows the Father. So if we are educated by Christ instead of man, if we're educated by the Lord instead of man-made religion or what have you, we have a promise here from the Lord that though all who come to Him will in fact find the Father, when they find the Father, they will find rest for their souls. Now, this invitation first, He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. All who are burdened. all who have been made weak by the burdens on their shoulders, whatever they're pulling, whatever yoke is on their back, whatever load they are carrying in this life, he says, come to me, all you who feel that burden. And the fact is, there are a lot of people on this earth who do not feel the burden. They do not feel the burden of sin. They don't see those realities. They don't look at it. And a lot of folks go through life and they have sorrow upon sorrow, and then trouble upon trouble, and chastisement upon chastisement, and still not realizing it's what they're loading behind them, what they're pulling. They have the world on their shoulders, they have worldliness on their shoulders. And then even still, there's another group of people who have come desiring to be a Christian, desiring to come to Christ, never unloading, right? Maybe partially unloading what they're carrying, but they continue to carry. And they continue to carry the carnal things on their shoulders while trying to manage this concept of being a Christian, and it doesn't work. And what's really challenging about this is, instead of, if we're in that position, instead of blaming ourselves, we decide to walk away from Christ. We blame Christ. This life's too hard. This life's too difficult. And Jesus said it would be easy, that the burden wouldn't be light, but this is very challenging. And we don't examine the fact that we have a whole lot more that we have on our back than just the yoke of Christ. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. So the invitation here is not to the proud of the earth, the arrogant of the earth, those who live by the power of the pride in their hearts, but to those who do feel the burden, who are struggling with the facts of this life and of sin and of guilt and of fear. Jesus is inviting those individuals, because after all, these are the only individuals who will be able to see God. Everyone else is going to be blind to it. They're blind to the burdens. They're blind to why they're in sorrow, why they're in pain, you know, on and on. Those who see are those who can first see the burden. And so there's a lowliness here. There's a humility here. Remember the context. He was talking about Capernaum and Bethsaida, right? These cities that he did wonderful works before them, and they didn't believe him. It was the pride in their heart. They had exalted themselves high up to the heavens, and they were not able to see God before them. They were not able to see the Father in Christ. So he is calling here not these individuals. You know, he shook the dust off his feet to Bethsaida and Capernaum, these other cities filled with pride, filled with blindness. So in his call of invitation is those who do feel it, and he can show them a way out of this burden in which they feel. And so what exactly is this burden, and are these labors that he's referring to? I do not see anywhere in the context. And we know how critical context is to be able to understand what is being said. But sometimes things are stated quite generally. I do not see anything in particular in the context by which Jesus means one specific thing about these labors and these burdens, which means he is speaking more generally. And when I look to the biblical text, as well as when I look just to experiences about people in the church, people who come to salvation, we do see that everyone's case is different, slightly different. And so the burdens that we bring are all unique to ourselves. The things in which we have done that have caused us burden and caused us weariness are unique. And so I am not one of those individuals who would look at this text and say, he's talking about the labor of the ritualistic, ceremonial parts of the law of Moses, you know, or he's just talking about the religion of, you know, that the Pharisees were teaching. That might be part of it. But once again, contextually, he is not pointing one way or another. He says, come to me all. Well, you know, what your weariness in this life, whatever it is the result of, you feel that. And he is inviting those people who feel it, who are starting to see it, who realize they need a way out. You know, in fact, the law of Moses was, in fact, geared towards the idea of helping the people understand they need a deliverer. They need a savior from their sins. That's what the law of Moses was all about. You know, Paul talks about that to the book or to the Galatians. So there is not any one particular thing here, and this applies, you know, very practically to us today. There are people who come to the Lord because they're tired of carnal worship. You know, they're tired of worldly religion, false religion. They're tired of self-imposed religion. They might be tired of the glorification of man or the focus of man in worship. And we may have seen this. You may have come from this point, even yourself. I've definitely seen it with individuals in my experiences that have come to the gospel. Some of them, their main idea is the fact that they were in a big denomination. They were in that full-fledged worldly religion that was geared all about man, all about self-seeking, all about entertainment, and started not to hit them right, you know, started to struggle with it. They start to look for something else because they realize there's nothing spiritual. You know, it was all physical. It was all, you know, more of a social event and a way to please one's self instead of seeking to please God, instead of looking for a place to worship by which we can be fixated on pleasing our Lord and not ourselves, not doing whatever we want to do. And people feel this out in the world. And so they might come to Christ, and this is their main focus. I want to get out of this carnal worship. You know, I can tell, I can see through it. I can see that it's false. I want to be able to worship God. That's what worship should all be about. There's those who come because their burden is focus primarily on their sins. And they're tired of it. Tired of that life. Tired of the life of sinning. Tired of evil. Tired of wickedness. They're tired of trying to hide, you know, that guilt. Tired of living life. Trying to put a smile on the face. Inside, they know their relationship is not right with God. They don't have fellowship with God. If the world ended right now, if judgment day happened right now, they know absolutely that they would be in eternal condemnation. And to live with that guilt. Again, the cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, in context of Matthew 11, they didn't have that guilt. They didn't see it, right? Jesus is not inviting them. He left those cities. And he's calling to all who feel the burden. Because these are the only individuals that can reach the Father, are those who realize the need to have these things taken care of. And that only God can take care of these things. You may have seen it in your own experiences as well. Individuals coming to Christ because this world has offered them so much sorrow. And this might be one of their primary focuses. This might be one of their primary burdens in life, is sorrow and pain and grief. There's might be individuals that are tired of concealing the dangers of sin. This kind of goes back to the guilt I talked about earlier. But having to endure pain as a result of sin, concerned with dangers as a result of sin. Individuals who are concerned with death and dying and having a fear of death, fear of an end, and where will that put them? And so, whatever it might be, this is this initial coming to the Lord. This isn't the end. Again, this is the beginning. That's very important. I've seen some really interesting things as far as people coming to Christ. You know, okay, that's what brought you here. That's very interesting. You know, that's what brought you to our doorstep. That is, haven't heard that one before. You know, so it's very unique, whatever the burden is that an individual feels. It may not be the most mature burden, you know. The fear of death, I don't think, is very mature. Things, you know, that I love to hear, but again, I have to go back to the fact that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what brings them, because Jesus has called all who labor are heavy laden. But the one that I love to hear is the fact that the sin is weighing heavy on them, right? Sin is weighing heavy, and they need deliverance from that. But Jesus, in fact, called all. The gospel not only frees us from sin, but it frees us from that mindset of the world. And we have a different view on sorrow. We have a different view on suffering. We have a different view of what rest is, of what joy is. We have a different view of what happiness is. We have a different view of what rest is, right? And we have a completely different view about the end of life. Totally opposite view of death than everyone else on the planet. And so the gospel changes all of these things for us. And so we could see how Jesus saying, come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because all of these different concerns that we might have are all washed away in coming to Christ. We see this throughout the biblical account. There's all different reasons why people turn to the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 18 is an example of Ephraim. That is, you know, the people of God in those days. It says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, God says. You know, Ephraim, again, God's people. They're moaning, and what do they say? They say, you have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. And so you see, why does Ephraim turn to the Lord? Why are they coming to God? Or in this case, in their situation, coming back to the Lord. Oh, they have felt punishment, the punishment of sin. They have been dealt sorrow and sorrow and pain upon pain because of their choices to sin. And they're done with that. They're done with it. And so they want to be restored. They want to return to the Lord. They want to now do the good things of God because this sinfulness has caused them sorrow and pain and agony on this earth. And that is a valid reason to come to the Lord. Over in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, verse 17, we have the example of what we call the prodigal son, right? The wasteful son. And as he has gone out, being wasteful, being worldly, just being carnal in whatever ways he sees fit to be carnal. He reached a point where he realized that the real treasures are with the Father, all right? Of course, this is just an illustration, but the idea is that the real life is with God. And he was missing out on that. And so we see him make this comment in verse 17. It says, when he came to himself. See, when he came to himself. Before that, he didn't see it. If someone invited him back to his father's house before this point, he wouldn't have seen it. But now he came to himself. Now his eyes are open and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And we have individuals still today who follow suit with the prodigal son as they have, you know, spent so much time in worldliness. But there's a hunger. There's a thirsting for something that is lasting, for something that is good. And they're tired of the prodigal way. And they turn to the Lord. And a lot of folks have this exact same kind of concept as, I just want to come to the Lord. I don't want to necessarily be called his son. I don't feel I'm worthy of such a status. Just make me a hired servant. You know? So we can see that still to this very day. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told another example in verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching in this great invitation, is reaching that state of humbling ourselves to be able to respond to this invitation. Come to me. If we have exalted ourselves on this earth, we won't come. We won't respond to his invitation. We'll be like Bethsaida. We'll be like Capernaum, who saw him, who saw his deeds, who saw his wonders, and rejected him. Humble. We must humble ourselves to respond to this call. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, we see another example of Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost to the Jews who had put the Lord on the cross to be crucified, and Peter indicts them for that sin. And he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Just prior to this point, they were spitting on the Lord while he was on the cross. They spat on him. You talk about rejection. Now they say, what do we do? See, something has changed here. They feel the burden now. What are we going to do? What can we do? Or in Acts chapter 9, we have the example of Paul. As he was on the road to Damascus, at this time he was Saul. And he is committing Christians into prison to to be executed. And as he's on the road to Damascus, the Lord speaks to him, right, from heaven. And one of the things that Jesus says is interesting in Acts 9, verse 5, when Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." See, Paul wasn't so much like these others who were puffed up with absolute pride, being entirely blind to the truth. Paul's been hearing some things. He's, you know, seen some things. And Jesus points it out right here. You're kicking against the goats, and you're having a hard time doing it. He's being prodded in the right direction. The word is having an effect on him. Already it was having an effect on him. And it was trying to push him in the right direction, trying to guide him in the right direction. Godly men and Christians in the first century and the teachings in which they were doing. He was having a hard time kicking against it. And finally, here's a breaking point for him. And so this is the burden. This is the labor of for Paul's situation anyway, is kicking against the truth. And trying to hold to what his people were doing, what his group was doing, what his church, if you will, were doing. What was traditionally being done, what was traditionally taught, and what was understood by him. And he wanted to hold to those things. But here he was also hearing Stephen in Acts 7 preach the truth. Oh, but that's not what he was always taught. It's not what he teaches. But it's the truth. And so people hold the burdens of false doctrine as well. In Acts 16, we have the Philippian jailer. How does he come unto the Lord? Power and fear, right? Acts 16, 29, when there was the earthquake, when the gates, the doors of the jail were open, but all the prisoners remained, including Paul and Silas. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So here's a man motivated by fear. He witnessed the power of God, and he was afraid for his existence. He was afraid for his salvation. What can I do to be saved? And so there are all kinds of reasons, as we see in the New Testament text, Old Testament text, all kinds of reasons, all kinds of burdens on people's backs that would cause them to turn to the Lord. And that's why Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The next thing that Jesus says is in verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, the Jewish people in those days, this was not a foreign statement to them. They often talked about this illustration of the yoke, especially in those days, they had a term called the yoke of the kingdom. And essentially what they meant by the yoke of the kingdom was what the teachings of the kingdom, you know, the teachings that we follow, teachings that we serve, that is the yoke of the kingdom. And so Jesus using the illustration of a yoke was not foreign to them in those days. But I'd like for us to consider this a little bit. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And so it seems that he is following suit with the concepts of the yoke for the Jewish people in the first century, as they thought of God's yoke as a school, right? As a learning and as an education from God. Jesus does pair this idea of the yoke to learn from me. So it is a school. It is the school of Christ here that he is calling one to. And so however you came to him, whatever burden you felt, whatever struggle you felt that caused you to humble yourself to the point to come to him, now there is a schooling, there is an education, there's a learning, and there's a growth and maturity that must transpire from here on out as one now takes the yoke. It's not something to take off again. It's not something we wear for a day. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, the other concept of a yoke is that by definition, you know, even looking back to the Greek, the idea of a yoke is a pair, right? In fact, that's the very root of the word, is a pair. And a yoke is a device that pairs two. Obviously, literally, it would be pairing two animals. Now, there is such a thing as a single yoke, but that's usually specified if it is a single yoke, because generally speaking, the term yoke refers to a pair. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. If we think about it, you know, with that illustration in mind, Jesus is calling us to be yoked together with him. It's his yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And so if we are yoked together with Christ, and I believe the rest of the New Testament testifies to this concept, we're yoked together with Christ, we must keep in step with him. As we're going along the way, we're learning from him. We're learning the direction in which he goes. We're learning the kinds of choices that he makes. We are learning about him, right? Because it's not our yoke, it's his yoke. We're not the one dragging it. We're not the one changing the directions. We're not the one going here and going there. He has invited us to something very special when he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, he says, take my yoke. Again, this is not equal ground. This is not we're buddy-buddy, we're pal and pal. We're just a couple of friends going about religion. Go whatever direction you want to go. It's his yoke. It's his direction. He says, take my yoke. Learn from me. This, as I said, is so special for the Lord to call us to his yoke, to be paired with him, to be yoked together with him, to go in his direction. Plenty of times in the New Testament it is described not as a yoke, but we are described as the body of Christ. Body of Christ. We are paired with him. He is our head. We are his body. We are paired. We are one together. Just like two oxen yoked together operate as one. So we as the body of Christ are paired with the Lord, but he, after all, is the head, and it is his body. It's not ours to do with what we please. It is his direction that we take. And so when we are paired with him, how special that thought is, we've got to realize that we're looking at him. We're looking at his direction. Or as Paul talked to the Ephesians, he told them, keep in step with the Spirit. Right? Keep in step with the Spirit. You're paired with Christ. You are with Him. You have fellowship with Him. Keep in step together. Learn Him. Learn His direction. You know, Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what are you saying about this? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers is the idea of if we are yoked with unbelievers, this in illustration means we're all going in the same direction. If we're going in the same direction with unbelievers, where are we going? In the direction of darkness, in the direction of the unbelievers. That's an unequal yoke. We've come into an odd circumstance here by which we'd like to go one way, but we've paired ourselves up with the influence of the world. And we're allowing the world and ourselves to go along the same route. We're taking the same way. You cannot be yoked together. Two animals, two oxen can't be yoked together and go opposite directions. They have to go the same way. That's why Paul cautions the Corinthians, you know, watch your associations. Watch your influences. You know, be very careful what you get into and what you get involved with, because it can pull you away. They can pair you up with that yoke and you'll go in the same direction as they do. And we cannot do that as Christians. We're to be yoked together with Christ, paired with Him, keeping in step with the Spirit, learning from Him. And this is what's so critical here is what Jesus is inviting us to. He's inviting us to His yoke, to His direction. He's talking to us and promising us rest. Now, again, the core of all of this, as we discussed last week, and as I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, the core of this invitation is come find the Father. Come and the Father will be revealed to you. If we are yoked together with Christ and He says, you learn from Me, you learn My direction, you keep in step with Me. He said in the previous verse, the only one who knows the Father is the Son. All right? And then He says, and. That means more can know the Father. Not just the Son. He says, and anyone else whom the Son reveals Him to. Okay, how anyone else whom the Son reveals the Father to. Who is the Son going to reveal the Father to? All those who are yoked together with Him. All those who are learning from Christ, who are keeping in step with the Spirit, they learn the Father. By learning the Son, He says, the Son knows the Father. You learn the Son, you keep in step with the Son, you know exactly who the Father is. In fact, Jesus said this in John 9, verse 4, when He said, I must do the works of Him who sent Me. Right? I must do the works of Him who sent Me. The concept of a yoke is not just a yoke, is it? Oxen are not yoked together, and that's the end of the matter. No, that yoke is tied to something bigger, right? That yoke is tied to a load that is to be pulled by the animals. If we're yoked together with Christ, we're not just thinking of this, this device, you know, upon our shoulders. We're thinking that this device is connected to something we are pulling, a load we are bearing. Jesus doesn't say we're no longer going to be bearing a load. He does say that the load is light. And we'll have to talk about what that means next time around, Lord willing. But we are pulling a load. We are working a load. if we're yoked together with Christ, or if we're not yoked together with Christ, no matter what on this earth, we are working a load. We might be working our own will. We might be working the ways of sin. We might be working Satan's and tilling Satan's soil, right? Well, whatever the case may be, but we're always pulling the work. Jesus says, I've come here and I must do the work. I must work the works of Him who sent me, the works of my Father. So if He is working the works of His Father and He has invited us, come take my yoke, what is that yoke connected to? It's connected to the works of the Father. If we're pulling the yoke of Christ, then that load that we're pulling, that load that we're bearing, is the works of the Father. How is the Father revealed to us? Just some miraculous circumstance, some supernatural event? We have some wild dream one night? We're sitting there in our house and all of a sudden some glorious being appears to us? Some great miracle occurs before us? No. That's not how the Father reveals Himself to us. The Father is revealed through the work of a Christian, which is the work of Christ, which is the work of the Father. Christ does the will of His Father. He works His Father's will, and He invites us to be yoked together with Him, meaning we are now working the Father's will. And we learn about our Father in heaven. We learn about our Father by doing His will, by doing His work. So many Christians struggle. Struggle spiritually. Some fall away. Some slip away. What is going on? I don't mean to speak in general terms here, but what load have we been trying to work? You know, whose will are we trying to do? Because if we've humbled ourselves, and that's what Jesus is calling us here for, if we've humbled ourselves, that means we have indeed put aside our will. Because now we're ready to be yoked together with Christ to work the will of our Father in heaven. And so, when we struggle with that, I think we must identify that the root of that is first a lack of humbling ourselves before our Lord. And second, the fact that we're still trying to pull our own will. Didn't Jesus say, if anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wants me, they must deny self, take up their cross daily, crucify self daily, and follow me. That's what it means. That's what He means when He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest, because those things that are wearying us on this earth, those things that are tiring us, are going to be taken away. They're going to be placed aside, never to be picked up again and carried again by us. And what a weight off of our shoulders, right? Now we can only do the work of God. We can only perform His will on this earth. And He's going to explain that that burden is light, which we're there's a lot to that, and we're going to have to really get a good handle on that, which we don't have time for this morning. So Lord willing, next week we'll be able to finish this great invitation of the Lord. If there's anyone here who has yet to respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ, you heard it here today. It wasn't my words. It was right there in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you able to see that you need deliverance from your sin, from your guilt, from your fears, from your troubles, from your sorrows, from your pains? Are you able to see that enough to realize the help we need in God, to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, that He can lift us up out of the dust, that He can provide us with life abundantly? If that describes our need, then won't we respond to the invitation today? Come to Him in humility, confessing His name, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that describes your need, please come forward and let us know all together. We stand and sing.